Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 17. Philippians 3, verse 17. And if you're following along in the Pew Bible, that's on page 981. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us.
Thank you, Jim. Good morning, everyone. Please have your Bibles turned to where he just read for us. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. And if you're using one of our Pew Bibles, that's on page 981. Philippians 3, page 981 in the Pew Bibles. The screen here is not the title to today's sermon, but it's the title to a series that we're going to start next Sunday. And usually I don't tell you in advance what a new sermon or a new series is going to be about. But starting next week and going for the next several weeks, I'm going to do a series of lessons called Looking for Something Real. It seems to be we live in an age and in a time where a lot of people have a hard time telling the difference, sometimes including me. What's real versus what's fake? What's the genuine article versus what's lacking authenticity? And you see that sometimes played out in popular culture and media, but I'm really talking about our personal lives. A lot of times today, people are wondering, you know, what's life all about? What's this existence all about? Why am I here? And what's the meaning of life? And for a lot of people, the stuff that they're looking for meaning in is stuff that they can't hold on to. It's like water or sand that's constantly slipping through your fingers, and people are trying to hold on to it more and more and more. And the stuff of this world, the more you try to hold on to it, the more you realize that you just have no real grasp of it. It's not anything lasting. And it's real in a sense, but from an eternal perspective, it's not all that real. And a lot of people today are just struggling emotionally, struggling with their relationships, and most of all, struggling spiritually, because they're looking for the things that are real, but they're not finding them, and they don't know where to look. Well, they should be able to look to us and see in us the real deal, the genuine article, real faith that's making a real difference in our lives. And beyond us, they should be able to see that the God that we serve, the God that we worship, His people, the church, as His messengers, as those who are His ambassadors, that we have the most real message of all. And hopefully they see that in us. And so I say all of that to say this. I want to encourage you, we say this from time to time, but I want to encourage you to be inviting friends, family, co-workers, classmates, to be with us, to at least be a part of this series, listen to these lessons. Use those as opportunities maybe to speak to people in their situations in their lives. I promise you that each of us know right now for somebody who's looking for something more real than the life that they're currently experiencing. And that's an opportunity for us. So I want to encourage you to use that opportunity to invite others to worship with us. And if you're visiting with us today, we're blessed to have you with us, and we hope that you're blessed by our time together. But especially if you're from this area and you can be back with us over the next few weeks, we would love to have you as a part of this as well. So that brings us to today's message. And I want to speak for a moment, especially to those of us who are disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, Christians. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a disciple, and you're thinking about making that decision, we want to encourage you to that decision. Because we believe, and we know by faith, and we know by experience, hopefully, that the best decision you can ever make is to follow Jesus, to give your life to Him, to be united with Him in baptism, and then walk with Him by faith from that moment on. But for those of us who are disciples, do you have the kind of confidence in the difference Christ has made in your life? From the day you became a Christian to this moment right now. And for some of us in here, it's probably just been a few weeks. And for some of us in here, it's been many, many decades. But do you have the kind of confidence and the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life to be able to say to somebody else, come follow me? Our theme for this year is come follow me, based on Jesus' words, Jesus' invitation to tell those around Him, come follow me. What does it mean to be a disciple? That's what we are exploring this year. For 2,000 years, beginning with that first invitation that Jesus offered, as he looked at those who initially took him up on that offer and they followed him and it changed their lives, and ever since then it has changed the world. Christianity, the movement that came out of this man from Nazareth who is the Son of God, the message of Christianity has been, come follow me. That message started with Jesus Christ himself. But then there came a time when he left this earth. He died, he was buried, he rose from the grave, and then he ascended to the right hand of his heavenly Father. And he left the message to us, he left the good news to us, but we still have the same invitation that he gave to his first disciples, to say, come, follow me. Now, probably some of us in here, even those of us who call ourselves disciples, might be saying, that sounds a bit too bold. That sounds like I'm making it about me. But listen to the way I phrased that first question. Do you have the kind of confidence in the difference Christ has made in you? It's not about you. It's not about me. The difference Christ has made in you to be able to say, come follow me. When Christianity has thrived and when Christianity has spread to various parts of the globe, it's because those who followed Jesus told others, come follow me. Come see the difference Christ has made in me, because I want him to make the same difference in you. And the only way that Christianity will continue to spread and grow and thrive from this moment to the day of Christ's return is if those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ have the kind of boldness by faith, not boldness in ourselves, but boldness in God, to say to others, come, follow me. This morning we're going to look at Philippians 3, this passage that Jim read for us, we'll get to in a few moments, where Paul just comes right out and says, I want you to be able to imitate me, and not just me, but others who are doing the same thing that I am doing. We're going to end with that point, but I want to start by talking about this invitation of imitation, inviting others to imitate Jesus as we imitate Jesus. But start by looking at what it's not, because a lot of Christians, a lot of disciples, and a lot of the world sometimes gets this mixed up. They get things that have nothing to do with discipleship confused with actually what is discipleship. And the first thing is imitation. This invitation to imitation is not about uniformity. It is not uniformity. What do I mean by uniformity? I'm talking about all the things that have to do with my earthly identity and my earthly existence. Those things that don't have to do with discipleship. Those things that have to do with maybe my individual background, my individual personality, my individual likes and dislikes and opinions. The variety of life that makes you who you are and makes me who I am, but allows us all in our own unique identities to follow Jesus. But throughout the ages, one of the great temptations of life and one of the great temptations of being a Christian is wanting everybody to be just like me. Now, maybe that's just me. I don't know if you're like that or not. But I have a feeling that we all suffer from this temptation to want people to be like us in ways that really have nothing to do with Jesus. And you know what? 2,000 years ago, when Christianity was first taking off, Christians struggled with this temptation. They would go to other people in other parts of the world and say, we want you to become a disciple. We want you to become a follower of Jesus. But as you do that, it'd be really nice if you looked like me and you talked like me and you acted like me and you adopted all of my personal opinions and practices. Yeah, I want you to follow Jesus too, but follow the things that make life easier and more convenient for me. And we find that in Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians 3, verse 3. Paul is going to address, and I've mentioned this numerous times, because when you read Paul's writings, he's having to deal with this over and over again in various churches in his part of the world 2,000 years ago, because the first followers were Jewish, and then as Christianity spreads to Gentiles, you've got this issue. Well, in order to be a follower of Jesus, do you have to be a Jewish Christian, or can you just follow Jesus and be your Gentile self, your Samaritan self, and as it went to other parts of the world, wherever you find yourself, can you just be your own ethnicity, own nationality, person of your own background, and follow Jesus still. Well, there were some in the first century who said, well, you need to become a Jew first. Listen to what Paul writes in verse 3. Well, I'll start with verse 2 because there he gives the warning against these people. He says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. And put no confidence in the flesh. What's Paul dealing with there? These Christians, they are Christians of a Jewish background who are going into churches like Philippi and saying, you know, we want you to follow Jesus too, but we want you to hold all these Jewish traditions. And here he's talking about circumcision. And so in order to become a Christian, they are saying, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to hold to these things of the law that have been handed down from the days of Moses and throughout the centuries since. Paul says, nope, that's not what following Jesus is about. These people who are coming in telling you, you've got to be just like them. He calls them evil doers. He calls them dogs even. Pretty rough language. But he's saying they're making the gospel about themselves and they're not making it about Jesus. They're wanting people to be like them because, listen, it'd be a lot easier. If I'm a Jewish Christian 2,000 years ago, it's going to be a whole lot easier for me to get along with you if you just adopt my practices and my traditions and my opinions. Doesn't life work that way? Isn't it a lot easier when we're just like each other in all ways? And sometimes, whether it's 2,000 years ago or the world today, we seem to think that being uniform, being exactly like each other, somehow that makes us stronger. That's not necessarily true. Sometimes our greatest strength spiritually is found in our diversity, in our variety, in the fact that we come from different backgrounds. We've had different experiences. We sometimes have different opinions. We have different strengths and different weaknesses. We have different struggles. Now, sometimes it's hard for me to understand people who are different from me, but it's good for me to be interacting with somebody different from me, to work on understanding somebody different from me. As we follow Jesus together, it makes us stronger to have different perspectives. In fact, Paul himself is going to write those things in Scripture. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. He's going to talk about the diversity of the body. He compares the church to this, hopefully, fully functioning, healthy body made of different body parts. And in the early church, there are people who are saying, you know, you're not just like me. And because you're not just like me, we don't really need you to be a part of the body. Paul says, no, actually, those parts of the body you think are less necessary sometimes are your greatest strengths. Sometimes are the things that speak most forcefully to the difference Christ is making in us as we're united in our differences and in our variety. And by the way, going back to Philippians 3, Paul says, if you want to talk about somebody who's got the Jewish credentials, somebody who should be able to say, hey, you need to be just like me, he says, it's me. If you read the verses that follow verse 3, he's going to say, hey, let me tell you about who I am in my Jewishness. And in so many words, Paul's saying, nobody does the Jewish thing better than I do. He says, if there's somebody who should be telling others, you got to be just like me in these ways that really don't have to do with following Jesus, I should be the one telling you that. But listen to what he says in verse 7. Verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Why? In order that I may gain Christ. I believe, as I read the book of Acts and as I read Paul's letters, I think Paul was always proud of his Jewish heritage. But Paul did not base his Jewish heritage on what it meant to be a disciple. Those two things in his mind were separate ideas. And he says, in fact, if these things prevent me from knowing Jesus Christ, I'm going to set those things aside. I'm going to count them as loss. And if these things prevent me from reaching others on behalf of Christ, I'm going to set those things aside. Think about the kind of credentials Paul speaks of in being a Jew in this passage and others. And then think about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 where Paul says, you know what? If I'm in the midst of Gentiles and I'm trying to bring them to Christ, I'm willing to make myself like a Gentile. That takes incredible humility. That's not weakness, folks. That's strength. That's commitment to the Lord, because you say, it's not about me. And if we're going to help others follow Jesus Christ, when we say, come follow me, when we say that, we've got to say, follow me as I'm following Christ. Don't follow me in my personal likes and dislikes. Don't follow me in my personal opinions. You don't have to be just like me in these materialistic, earthly kinds of ways. But spiritually speaking, yeah. We're all looking to Christ. And by the way, to me, one of the greatest strengths, one of the greatest evidences of Christianity is the fact that Christianity over the past 2,000 years has touched every part of the globe. Every kind of language, every kind of background. And when you think about other world religions throughout history, usually it is confined to a certain group of people in a certain kind of space in a certain kind of language, where people say, well, if you want to follow this religion, if you want to be a part of this faith, you've got to be just like this. It's a cookie cutter kind of thing. Christianity says no. The only one we imitate here is Jesus Christ. Secondly, as we look at Philippians 3, the other thing that this invitation of imitation is not, is it's not perfection. And this is something that I think all of us as Christians, all of us as disciples, we've got to really grasp and we've got to really come to terms with. Because sometimes people will say, I can't tell somebody else to follow me because what? I'm not perfect. I sin. I know I mess up. And you know what? These people out there, these people I work with, they know my weaknesses. My family, they know where I sin. You know, the other day, I was at that ball game and I said something I shouldn't have said. That's never happened before among Christians, but just hypothetically, sometimes we do things out in public and we think, now I've completely lost my ability to share my faith with anybody else. Is that what we find in Scripture? That you've got to be sinless, you've got to be perfect in order to invite others to follow us as we follow Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this, if that's the requirement, Christianity would have never spread. Because once Jesus left the earth, you lost the perfect one. And all of us who follow Him ever since then, we are doing this imperfectly. Even the Apostle Paul. Now listen, even the Apostle Paul. He tells us as much in this passage. Philippians chapter 3, we'll start with verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained this, or listen to this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. I love this passage for a number of reasons, but one of those reasons is because the Apostle Paul tells me as he was walking this earth, he had not arrived. He had not reached his spiritual mountaintop yet. He had not yet attained that for which he was ultimately striving, and he had not yet been perfected. But what's he tell us? But I keep pressing on. And that tells me that each and every one of us in here, no matter who we are, we are all at different levels of spiritual maturity. But if we all are pressing on for that upward call that God has made to us in His Son, then we can have boldness, confidence, not in ourselves, but in who God is and what He's doing in us, in His Son and by His Spirit, to where we say, I'm not perfect. I still sin and I still fall short. I still need God's grace and mercy. But because of what Christ is doing in me, I can still say, come, follow me. This next screen is going to show you all the, not all the places, but several of the places where Paul in his letters would invite others, hey, I want you to follow me. I want you to imitate me. Paul, how could you say that? Because you just say right here that you haven't obtained this. You're not perfect. No, but I'm striving. I'm working towards this end. I continue to follow Jesus. For the sake of time, we won't read these passages, but in each and every one of these passages, Paul, in some form or fashion, is telling other Christians, sometimes a collective church, sometimes Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Come follow me. Imitate me. The key, and if there's one passage up here maybe that you can easily memorize and remember, it's 1 Corinthians 11:1. And that's where Paul says, imitate me as I what? As I imitate Christ. You see, there are times if you watch me closely enough, I've still got a ways to go. There are days and there are moments where, yep, there's a slip of the tongue. There's something I thought that I shouldn't have thought. I respond to a situation in a way I should not have responded. Don't imitate me in those ways. But as you see me striving towards that upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as you see me living faithfully, even though I'm imperfect, I should be able to say, imitate me, follow me, as I follow Christ. And by the way, going back to Philippians 3, there's a part of this that we often overlook, and it's verse 15. Paul says, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise. What's he saying? There are moments when you don't think maturely. There are moments where you don't perfectly line up with Jesus, even though you're trying to. He says, if you are pressing onward and upward towards that call, in those moments, if in anything you think otherwise, what's he say? God will reveal that also to you. God will help you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? In those moments, if I am aiming for Christ, even if in those moments where I somewhat miss the mark, if I'm aiming, God helps me. God shows me along the way. He helps me better discern as I mature and as I grow spiritually how to be more like His Son. And so for us to tell others, come follow me, we're not saying we're perfect. In fact, it's probably best to let them know, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to follow Jesus and I want you to follow Him too. So with all that being said, what is this invitation of imitation? What does this look like? The next screen, we're going to have a few points as we read through this passage. I want to read through it first and then we'll summarize a few things. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. Here's Paul's invitation. Join in imitating me. And it's not just about Paul. He says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll stop there for a moment. Going through the things we've read, I want to highlight four things that Paul says. This is what we're imitating. If we say to others, come follow me, here's what we're asking them to imitate. Going back to that verse 14 that we've read previously, the first part of inviting others to imitate us is pressing to that upward call. It is moving towards going in the direction of Christ, aligning ourselves more closely with Christ. Again, it doesn't mean that I've got it perfect, but as you watch me day to day, month to month, year to year, as I watch myself, I should be able to detect progress. Not perfection, but progress, and that I'm moving more and more in the direction of Christ. I want to highlight something I've heard Russ Mitchell say several times from an evangelism perspective. I've heard Russ say, as he tries to help others and bring others to Christ, one of his goals is, whether it's in each conversation or each interaction, to help others move closer to Christ, get them moving in that direction. And sometimes planting those seeds and watering them, those things take time, but you keep at it, you're moving in a direction. By the same token, in my life as a disciple, and those hopefully that I'm imitating, I should be able to see this person is moving in Christ's direction. Skip down to verse 18. The next attribute of this imitation is somebody who actively supports the cause of Christ. Somebody who supports the mission of Christ. And I put in the word actively supports because, you know, there are ways we can passively support the mission of Christ. You know, we say, yeah, I want Christianity to thrive. I want to see more people come to Christ. Well, Paul in verse 18 talks about those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. I think he's talking about these false teachers, these Jewish false teachers who are telling people, you got to be just like me in order to become a Christian. Paul says, no, that's somebody who's working against Christ. But a real disciple, somebody worth imitating, is somebody who is actively supporting, actively engaged in Christ's mission. Somebody who wants to bring more and more people to Christ. Somebody who's serving others, ministering to others and their needs. When you see that kind of person, that's somebody worth imitating. Verse 19, Paul there talks about people who have their mind set on earthly things. He says, don't be like this. So instead, a disciple worth imitating is somebody who has their mind set on spiritual things. Somebody who, as they look at the world, as they look at life, as they look at their interactions with others, their filter is not like the earth's filter. Their lens is not the earth's lens. It's not earthly thinking. It's heavenly thinking. It's spiritual thinking. And the more you follow Christ, the more it will change your vision. The more it will change the way you see opportunities, the way you see people, the way you see experiences and moments in your life. The more it will change the things that you want and desire. As you more closely align with Christ, the less you will desire the things of this world. And the more you will desire the real spiritual fruit that comes from Christ. And also connected with that, verse 20, this kind of disciple is somebody who bases their identity and their citizenship in heaven. They find their identity in heaven. The way Paul writes it in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Where do you find your identity? For Christmas, my mom got me one of these Ancestry DNA kits. I got the results the other day. I'll share them with you privately. It's pretty interesting. It is pretty interesting. Had a surprise or two. I enjoy learning about those things. That's part of my identity. It's part of how Blaine Kelly became Blaine Kelly. But that's not my ultimate identity. Even though I'm married to a foreigner, I'm proud to be from the United States. I'm proud that she's from New Zealand. But if I base my identity in being an American first, or if she bases her identity in being a Kiwi first, our citizenship's not in heaven. I like being a minister. Now, this might sound weird, but my identity's not based in me being a minister. I hope you don't find your identity ultimately in your job, in your career. I can follow and serve Jesus Christ and do other things. I'm not asking you to fire me, okay? Not an invitation to get fired today. But my identity is not found in my job. If I base my identity in my job, my identity is not in Jesus Christ. I love my family. I really do. I love my grandparents. I love my parents. I love my sister. I love those four people sitting on that pew back there. I think there's four of them right now. They mean the world to me. But they're not my ultimate identity. At least I hope not. Sometimes I have to check that. And I don't say that as any kind of insult or criticism on my roots, my nationality, my ethnicity, my career, my family. What am I saying? If my identity, first and foremost, is in anything other than Jesus Christ and that eternal kingdom, I am missing out. If those things come first, I will compromise my faith and I will become something other than a follower of Jesus Christ. I might be able to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not really a disciple. And so, with these attributes here, that brings us to our follow this week. That'll be on the next screen here. Before I get to that, let me say this. Those attributes that we just talked about, if you see somebody who's moving in the direction of Christ, more closely aligning with Him, who sets their mind on spiritual things, who is actively engaged in Christ's mission, and who bases their identity, first and foremost, their citizenship on the heavenly kingdom, that's somebody worth following. That's somebody who should be able to say to you and me, come follow me. And guess what? Hopefully people see that in us. And if they don't see that in us, then let me say this. We shouldn't say, come follow me. But if they see that in us, we should have the boldness, the confidence in Christ to say, come follow me. So as we close this morning, follow this week. Identify your spiritual mentors. I hope you have spiritual mentors. Those of you who are a bit older, maybe a lot of your mentors, they're no longer here physically. But they're still your mentors. They're still people, you see how they walked maybe through their declining years physically, but kept moving towards that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You say, I want to keep following those people, being faithful even to the point of death. But even for all of us today, we should be able to look at living examples of people and say, you know what, I want to be more like that person. I see in that person a commitment to Christ. They're not perfect, but you know what, they are faithful. I want to be more like that person. Identify those people. I'll take it a step farther. Spend more time with that person. You want to know how to better follow Jesus? Look to those who do it best and watch them more closely. What makes these people worth following? Now turn it around. Why would someone want to follow you? Why would someone want to follow me as a follower of Jesus Christ? Again, in all of this, it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about the one that we follow. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Hopefully, as the Morristown Church of Christ, we're doing this together. Discipleship is not to be done in isolation. It's to be done together. As a team, as a body, as a family. This morning, if you're not a part of the family of God, if you've not put His Son on in baptism, to have your sins forgiven, but also to become a disciple, to say, I'm going to follow Him from this moment forward. We invite you, put Him on. Give Him a try. He's the best thing you could ever do with your life. If you imitate Him, you'll never regret it. We want to help you. Those of us who are Christians, saying come follow me to others might sound a little strange, might make you a little bit uncomfortable. But we should be able to do that because of what God is doing in us through His Son. If He hasn't been changing you the way that you know you need to be changed, the only way I can say it is the problem's not with Him. It means we haven't submitted to Him. If you need help in coming back to Him and following in His steps, we're here to pray with you and strengthen you in any way. Whatever your need is this morning, we invite you while we stand and sing this song.